Open up to chapter 5, Matthew. We are back in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be here for a couple weeks before we get into some holidays, some texts for the holiday. Today we look at a passage of Scripture, Salt and Light. And I want to ask, I know the guys with the slides have some things first, but I want to just jump right into the text, and I'm going to come back for a second so we can go ahead and go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13. We're going to read verses 13 through 16. And that's the text we'll be talking about today. It says this, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others," and I want to pay close attention to this, "in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." All right. With that said, I want to say a couple things. We began the sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount looking at the Beatitudes. Many people, when they preach the Sermon on the Mount, they kind of look at all the Beatitudes at once, and they kind of lump them all together, and we didn't do that. We had 8 full sermons in the Beatitudes because I think the Beatitudes are an incredibly important part of the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I want to remind you of a couple things. Look with me, if you have your Bible still open, this won't be on the screens behind me, look at verse 23 in chapter 4. I want to remind you of a couple things as we continue through the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 23 says this in chapter 4 of Matthew, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." Now stop there real fast. I want to point out what was Jesus' main theme that he continued through his ministry. Through at least 3.5 years, Jesus would go throughout many areas and he would preach the kingdom of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he also wouldn't just preach, he would perform incredible miracles. Now the region that we're talking about is probably somewhere around 300,000 people, 200 villages all over the place. It wasn't like major big cities. He would be going all over the place preaching the same things and performing miracles. And that's what we see coming into the Sermon on the Mount. And now we look at verse 24. "So his fame spread throughout all Syria," and all these different things he ends up doing. Look at verse 25. "And great crowds followed him." And great crowds followed him in 2 specific regions. Several regions are mentioned. These crowds were following Christ. Now, I want to remind us of a couple things. When Jesus teaches this famous metaphor that we see, Jesus paints this picture of salt and light. I want to remind you that there's a large crowd there. Jesus is not just teaching his disciples. He's teaching a massive group of people who are not believers yet. They're not disciples of Christ yet. For whatever reason, they're amazed by him, and they're coming, and they're surrounding. When Jesus is teaching, the context of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching the disciples, but the world is listening. Gentiles, lost people, are listening to the very things Jesus teaches. There's nothing more core to the teaching of Jesus Christ than the Sermon on the Mount. I'm convinced that the majority of what Jesus taught is throughout the Sermon on the Mount, particularly to his disciples. And so I want you to think through that because today I think it's a unique sermon in general because right after the Beatitudes, Jesus tells the disciples their purpose. Your purpose in the midst of all the darkness, in the midst of all the lostness, is to be salt and light. Now, it's no accident that he just went through all these Beatitudes. Now, we spent 8 weeks looking at the Beatitudes, but I want to remind you of a couple things. Maybe cause us to pause and think of the implications of what Jesus is teaching. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit, if you remember that sermon, that's a difficult thing, to have poverty of spirit. In a culture like ours, where there's a lot of pride, God calls us, those who are going to inherit the kingdom of heaven, are called to be poor in spirit, to mourn, mourning beyond just our sins, the sins of our nation. If you look, the meek surrendered to God. God has called us to surrender to God. He's called us to hunger and thirst, not just be righteous, hunger and thirst after righteousness. He gives us 3 specifics where he says, be merciful, be pure in heart, be peacemakers. those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He says all this within the context of a watching world, a listening world. So I want to bring that to your attention, because as we look at what Jesus says right after the Beatitudes, he calls them salt and light. You need to be reminded that he said this in the midst of a watching, lost world. So I don't know about you, but I want to say this to you. Have this in mind. Your family, your friends, coworkers, neighbors, those who you affiliate or spend time with that are far from God, I want you to picture these people listening to the sermon of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think about Christianity in such a way that we think of it, we come to church, we hear a sermon, and that's it. But the reality is the things of Jesus' teaching are known to a lost world. Do you think that, no, maybe not all of them know all of Jesus' teaching, but much of Jesus Christ's ministry people know. When people think of Jesus, they think of ministering to the poor. When they think of Jesus, they think of a kind person, a gentle person. They think of Jesus in that way, shape, or form. And so I want to remind you that in the midst of us looking at the sermon, when Jesus preached this, this lost people were listening in. So every time we hear Jesus teach who we're called to be, I'm reminded of the fact that it's not just who I'm called to be by myself because Jesus told me. It's a lost world is hearing about Jesus' teaching. And they're looking at us, and they're looking at Jesus, and they're saying, are you like Christ? Are you like the teaching of Jesus? That's in every mind of people who don't know Christ. I'm reminded of a famous quote. Maybe you've heard this before, but by Gandhi, he said this, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Today's sermon, as we look at salt and light, we need to reflect on the teachings of the Beatitudes, because Jesus, immediately following the Beatitudes, said, you're called to be different than the world. My expectation for you who are going to be in the kingdom of heaven, those who are going to receive forgiveness, those who are going to inherit the earth, those who are going to be called sons of God, is that you look like the Beatitudes, that your life looks like the thing Jesus just proclaimed. And so I wanted to remind us of that today before we get in our sermon, because the context really matters. I don't think I thought about that until now, but when I think of salt and light, he said this in the context of a lost world. And if you think lost people don't look at your life, I think you're wrong. They know of Jesus, and when you claim to be a Christian, they always compare you to Jesus. They just do. And that's not a fair comparison, because no one in here is perfect, but we need to be mindful of it. And Jesus says this to us today, a couple things. So let's go back and look at this passage again, Matthew 5, 13 through 16, with the context in mind. It says this, you are the salt of the earth. Church, Christians, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? And he goes on further. It is no longer good for anything. That's harsh words. Except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. Church, Christians, you, according to Jesus, are the light to the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Verse 16, in the same way, Christians, let your light shine before others so that they may, pay close attention to this, see your good works, your Christ-like works, and they may give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's the call Jesus tells us. Now I want to look at two passages of Scripture that Paul tells us. He hears a Sermon on the Mount, he hears salt and light, and he goes further in 1 Peter and in Philippians, and he says these two passages. It says, first and second, 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but you are, Christians, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into marvelous light. Another passage, Philippians 2, verse 14 through 16, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish. In the midst, church, we're in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Hold fast the word of life. I point that out to you because light is a big deal. Throughout Scripture, now we'll just go ahead and turn there. Actually, go to John 8:12 with me. I'm skipping ahead a little bit here. But go ahead and turn to John 8:12 with me. I don't think I'll have you have to turn to any other passages. I'm not sure. Actually, I will. If you want, right after this, go to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, verse 6. We'll look at these two verses and we'll come back, and I don't think I'll have you turn in anymore after this. Isaiah 42, verse 6, and John 8, 12. Light is a huge theme throughout Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Jesus says this in John 8, 12. He says, "Again Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but we have the light of life.'" Verse 12, I'll read it one more time. "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" Now, if you want to go to Isaiah with me, because I have to turn there too. Isaiah 42, verse 6, and I'll bring it all together. Says, verse 6 of Isaiah 42, "I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you." Now pay close attention to this. "I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations." Now, we could look at, probably at least 20-something texts in the Old Testament where light is used, and the Bible's referring to a light that's coming. And every time in the Old Testament, it's always referring to the coming Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. Now, Jesus flips the whole script, and though we see he identifies himself as light in John, but when he gives the Sermon on the Mount, what he does, and they were very clear, the disciples who knew Scripture knew what Jesus was doing. Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "You are the salt. You are the light. I am the light, I was the light, but now I'm telling you, you are the light to the world." Jesus flips the script. You know, of course, Paul picks up on this, and he uses it multiple times throughout the books he writes. We are called to be a light. So church, I want to look at two specific questions as we explore this. My first sermon, do y'all remember my first sermon I ever preached, the sermon I came in view of a call? It was this exact sermon. However, I'm doing it completely different than I did last time. So here's the two questions I want to explore today. Why should we as Christians be salt and light? And why should we desire to be so? And secondly, how are we to ensure that we really do function as salt and light? First question, why should we as Christians be salt and light? Here's three implications I see from this text. First off, we were meant to be such. And his very comparison, Jesus' very comparison, convey that teaching. Salt's purpose is to be, well, salt. I don't need to give much description in regards to salt. The purpose of salt is to be salty. The purpose of light is to give life. And so we need to realize, just as we look at John 8:12, we look at the passage in Scripture, Jesus knew his identity. Jesus knew right away. The Old Testament pointed to his purpose throughout the Old Testament. It is said over and over and over that there is coming a light. It's told from the beginning, the second covenant, we're told that there is coming a time that there will be a blessing to all nations. Jesus knew his identity. His purpose, his identity, was to be a blessing to all nations. That was his purpose. Throughout the Old Testament, and pointed to this light that would come, Jesus comes on the scene, and he accepts his purpose. He accepts his identity, and he says, "My purpose is to be the light to all nations," and that's what he did. Many of you, as I think about this, I say this all the time, we have a lot of Gentiles in this room. Many of us would be absolutely Gentile, maybe everyone. I don't know if we have any person of Jewish descent here, but if you are a Gentile, come from a Gentile place, and you're a believer, thank God for Jesus accepting his purpose. Amen? Absolutely. We're full of Gentiles in our country because of Jesus Christ being a light. We are now followers of Jesus Christ. He accepted his identity. He accepted his purpose. And so when we look at this text of salt and light, first we as Christians have to realize that we are called to be this by definition. Jesus could have not accepted his purpose, but he did accept his purpose. Your purpose, according to Jesus Christ, your purpose in this world is to be a light, to shine and be an example of Jesus Christ, to be an example of his teaching. That's your purpose. So we see that clearly in this text. Number two, to not be salt or light is contradictory and perhaps even ridiculous. The great example that Jesus gives is a light. Now, I don't know about you. I was thinking about this the other day that we have a baby, so our house is where we live. It's very dark, not because I like it that way, but because the baby likes it that way. And so if my wife decided, and I just found out, apparently I can turn the light on in the morning. I didn't know that. I've been living thinking I can't turn the light on. But apparently I am allowed to turn the light on in the morning. Now I know that. You know, 2 months in, now I know that I can't have light on in the morning. But if my wife were perhaps to say to me, turn on a light, Ben, it's dark in here. How foolish and ridiculous. This text is meaning, it's meaning to be foolish. How foolish would it be for me to grab a light, go into a closet, plug it in, turn it on, close the door. All right, turn the light on. What do you think my wife would do? I've been watching this baby for hours. Get in there and get that light, right? That's what she would do. How foolish would that, how goofy would that be? He's pointing that out in this text. How contradictory would it be for salt or light to not be what it's called to be? In fact, if you go a little further, the third point I want to make to you, he says it would be utterly useless. He says it would be utterly useless for salt to not be salty. Now, Jesus picks two specific things. Now, he could have picked any wide variety of things. You're the flower of the world, but he didn't. He called us the salt, and he called us the light. The reason for that is because salt, when salt loses its saltiness, it's purposelessness. There's no purpose to it. I don't know about you, but if you like flowers, I had this analogy in your notes. If you like flowers, they have a specific purpose. They have an aroma. They look pleasing. My wife and many other women like them. Maybe some guys like them. I don't know. But they're pleasing to look at. They smell good. But when they die, they're not purposelessness. You can go to any compost and put a flower in, and a dead flower, and it's going to be used. It's going to be used. It's going to be useful. Well, salt is not that way. Salt, if you were to put that into compost, it would ruin wherever you planted it. He's specifically, Jesus mentions this to say, you can't do that with salt. It's purposelessness, and it's the same as light. If you look at light, it's extraordinary, but light only has one essential quality, and it's light. If light wasn't light, there's no use for it. Does that make sense? I don't know how to explain that well other than that's the only purpose of why someone would use light. It's to light. If it doesn't light, it has no purpose. And so Jesus makes that point, and he says it in such a little bit way, and I don't know how to translate this, but it's kind of a harsh statement. Jesus is looking at believers, and he's saying to us, if we are not salt, if we are not light, then we are purposelessness. And we maybe, I don't know if Jesus would say it this way, but there's no purpose to us. That's your purpose. I don't know about you, but I started thinking about that uselessness. Christians, a Christian to not have the essence of what it means to be a believer, to not look like Christ, to not live the way Christ has called us to live, it's kind of the worst situation. I don't know about you, but when I became a believer, I realized real quick that I enjoyed my last sin. When I began to sin, because the Holy Spirit dwelled in me, I began to get convicted. And it was one of the worst places to be as a Christian who's not following Christ, because now you feel guilt. Now you feel wrong. You know who you are, but you're disobeying. It's the worst place to be. And so Jesus points that out to believers, is if you know your purpose and you're deliberately or choosing to go the opposite direction of the way God's called you, that's the worst position and place to be. It'd be much better to be a lost person who doesn't believe and just lives the way you want. Well, you're lost. You're worldly. It makes sense. That's the way you're pursuing. But for a Christian to not accept its identity and not to be who God's called us to be, but play the middle, it's the worst part. Now, you know the famous text where Jesus says he would rather you be one way or the other, or he'll spew you out lukewarm. Christ does not want lukewarm Christianity. God has called us to follow him. He's called us, and our purpose is to exude Christ. The reason the disciples learned from Jesus and he taught Jesus was very much he wanted them to live the way he called them. So look at me with a passage in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. To only be a Christian by name or a claimed identity is foolish, according to Jesus. Paul talks about it in this way, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Hey, this is good. Go talk about this at lunch. Disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's an important one. And look what he says in verse 5. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its powers. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And then he says this at the end, avoid such people. What I want to say and point out here is, Paul is saying, look at, this is the world. This is the way the world is. This is the way lost people are. And he says, there are many people that want to appear to be godly. I don't know why exactly. There could be a million different motivations as to why people want to appear a certain way. Maybe you grew up in the church and your parents and the expectation is, I need to look like a Christian, but I don't want to really live it out. Maybe that's the motivation, is I want to do it for my parents. Maybe sometimes people want to, I don't know about you, but I've seen churches that sometimes people come to church to network and they want to get to know other people. I don't think that's our situation, but people come in because their boss is there and they want to get certain privileges because they think I'm a Christian and I can advance in the company. The church I just came from has a lot of that because we have Drayton McLean that went to that church. It was a mega church and we had some of the wealthiest people in the world, and it was obvious that many people came to that church specifically because Drayton McLean went there. That could be a motivation for some people. Maybe the motivation is you realize that you came from a broken family and you realize that, man, something needs to happen so my kid doesn't show up and have a brokenness. So we think, I want to go to church to make sure my kids grow up in something that resembles something different than brokenness. I'm not exactly sure why someone would come to church and want to appear godly but not want to be godly. I'm not sure. But I want to say to you, clearly, Scripture teaches that there's many people that that's what they do. They don't really want to follow God. They don't really want to obey Christ. They don't really want to look like Christ. They deny the power of the gospel. They don't want to really live it fully purposeful. And that's a problem. And I want to remind you guys of one quote. When I was in youth ministry, I heard a youth minister at the time. His name was Russell Cravens. He's now a church planner in Houston. But he was my youth pastor, and he said something passionately, and it woke me up. I've said this before in my testimony. I came to Christ in seventh grade. God got a hold of my heart for various reasons. My family finally went to church, and I accepted the gospel almost day one of going to church. But for 2 years, I didn't really know the Bible, and I was a Christian, but I didn't know the Bible, and I wasn't living Christ-like. And God put me in a situation that I walked in as a freshman to Paroline High School, and I went to FCA. How many of you know FCA? Little youth? Yeah. FCA was a big deal at my school, and I went to FCA, and I thought I was coming to the first FCA meeting, but I wasn't. I was walking in to the officers' meeting, and I walked in, and literally, Coach Ward, I'll never forget, was sitting behind a desk, and I walked in, and he said, well, there he is, there's our teacher. And I looked at him and said, what are you talking about? He said, you're going to be the person who's going to teach every Wednesday. And I looked at him and said, no, you don't know. I barely know God at all. You don't want me teaching anything. And he said, well, you better get friends with your youth minister because you're going to be preaching every single Wednesday. So get ready. And so, guys, I came from a lost family. We didn't talk much about God. I didn't have a Bible. We just at that time started going to church. I didn't know God's word. I didn't know how in the world am I supposed to teach something I don't know? And I began to teach God's word, doing my best with it. And one of my favorite things to laugh about is when I look at my old sermons. I had a shoebox I used to put these sermons in. I didn't have a computer, so I'd write them down. And I didn't know what I was talking about. I don't know how anyone walked away and got anything from what I was saying, because I obviously didn't know what I was teaching. But one of the things that happened for me in ninth grade, as I began to teach the Word of God, I started looking at my life and realizing I couldn't live the way I was living. I had some older stepbrothers that were constantly at parties, constantly drinking, constantly doing things. And in ninth grade, I was constantly drinking. I would be at parties. I was known for fighting people. That was my lifestyle. I had a lot of anger. I've mentioned this before. I grew up with a lot of anger issues, and that was my lifestyle. But when I began to start teaching the Word of God, God began to really convict me heavily. Because I began to realize, how can I teach? And these are all athletes. Many of them knew me. We lived in the same place. We went to church in the same place. And I began to realize real quick, how can I teach these people things and then go live a completely separate life? I couldn't do it. I could consciously, God convicted me, said, you can't keep doing this. And though I was baptized in seventh grade, it was that moment one day looking in the mirror that God convicted me clearly that I had to go one way or another. If I was going to teach the Word of God, if I was going to say, I believe this stuff, I couldn't live the way I was living. And I knew that. Now, I didn't come, again, from a real strong Christian family. It wasn't my dad or some pastor telling me this. It was the conviction of the Holy Spirit That if I was going to be in, I had to be all in, or I needed to get out. I definitely needed to stop teaching. One or the other had to happen in my life. And that was the moment that I really believe God really woke me up. And what happened for me is I actually got baptized again. Though I was already baptized, I said to the pastor, I said, listen, I finally get what Christianity is about. I finally get what it means to follow Christ and say I'm all in. And I got rebaptized. And from that point on, actually right around that same time, God called me to pastoral ministry. And so I say to you, when I look at this text, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, looking at being a salt, being the light, our identity is to be the light. Our identity is to be the salt. To not do that, it's pointless. And maybe, quite possibly, what he says in this passage is ridiculous and it's purposelessness. So Christians, I say to you, I want to go back to the first thing I said. What about your family? What about your friends? What about your coworkers? What about your neighbors? What about those around you that are lost that see your life? Because when Jesus taught this, the context, it was not just the believers. It was not just the disciples. It was the surrounding world that Jesus said to them, this is who my people are called to be. Would people that are not here sitting next to you, would they say you ooze Jesus Christ in your life? Would your family say that? Would your friends say that? Would your neighbors say that? Because that is the call. We are called to be the light. We can't be in between. We can't be something that we're not. We're called to be the light to the world. That's our calling. We live in a crooked generation. We live in a lost society. And God's hope for this world is not some policy or some president. God's hope for the world is you exuding Christ and the Holy Spirit getting a hold of people's lives. So, how do people view you? Do people see your life as exuding Christ? Your attitudes, the way you talk to people, the way you think about things, the desires in your heart, are they pursuing the things of God? That is our call, church. Second point I want to make today is, am I being renewed and filled? Sorry. Second question is, how are we to ensure that we really do function as salt and light? How do we ensure that we really do function as salt and light? I was thinking about this question. It's great, we're supposed to be this. That's an incomplete answer to this text. It's not just we're supposed to be this. Now it's how do we do this? And I want you to look at a couple passages with me. Go to Ephesians. I think we have this behind me. But if you have your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 1. I lied to you. I guess I am making you look at other passages. Sorry. But I got to find it too, so I'm with you. Ephesians 1. Chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. So the first thing in regards to ensuring that we function as salt and light is, are we born again? Maybe you find yourself in a position that you've been in church for many years, but there's nothing going on in you. There's not really something in you that says, I love God, your life is changing. Maybe you're not born again. Maybe you're not a believer. And I remember in youth ministry, the way I would talk with students, I always got uncomfortable doing an altar call and having some kids just come forward, because one of the things I had to do is talk with people through their decision. And the only way I know to tell you, are you saved? The only way I can know to point you to know that you are saved is in this text to me. Verse 13 and 14 says this in chapter 1 of Ephesians. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. So I want to pay attention to that. You heard the word of truth, the gospel, you heard the gospel of your salvation and believed in the gospel. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Verse 14, what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory? Here's what these verses say. The only confidence you can have of you for sure going to go to be in heaven with Christ is that you have seen the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. I like to point people to that. Because one thing is this, if anyone came to me and said, Ben, I don't think you're saved. I don't think you're a believer. I want to say to you, my natural response would be to them, I know that's not true. And you know why I would point to that? Because of the Holy Spirit's presence in my life. When we're singing songs, I feel the presence of God. When I sin, I feel guilt. I feel conviction from God. When I'm studying the Word of God, I feel inspiration from God. I sense God in my life powerfully. So when people say, oh, I'm not a believer, I know I'm a believer. Not because I come to church, not because I was grown up in the church. I know I'm a believer because the presence of God, he's given me the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is in my life. I see it at work every day in my life. I see it at work in my wife and in my family. God is moving in me. And it's the presence of God. That's my confidence. So I ask you this question. Has the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of your heart? Is he beginning to chisel and shape and mold you more and more and more to be in the image of Christ? Does your life look like a life that God has started here and he's beginning to work on you and you look different? Your desires are different. Your passions are different. The way you think about things are different. The pursuits and goals of your life are shaped by God, by Jesus, by your calling. Is that happening, church? I ask you to think through that, because if you want to know, am I saved? It's not just I go to church and at one point I came down an aisle and I accepted Christ. If you accepted Christ and there was never transformation of the Holy Spirit and you're not different, I may say to you, maybe you're not saved. Maybe you've never genuinely knew what life was about and gave your life to Christ. As I shared my testimony, I came to Christ in seventh grade, but it was in ninth grade when I understood enough about who God was that God really began to show me who I was called to be. Was I saved in seventh grade? I believe so, because now, look at me, I know I'm saved. But maybe if you've gone lengths of time with no change, there's no change in your desires, no change in your thinking, you don't sense the presence of God, you don't feel the presence of God, I would say to you, maybe you're not saved. I have to say that. How do you be salt and light if you're not genuinely filled with the Holy Spirit and saved? So how you know you're saved is you see God changing you. You see, if you looked at Galatians 5, you look at the fruit of the Spirit, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, are those things that mark your life? Would the believers, would coworkers, would family members, would people that look at your life say you are utterly different than others? Are you different than the other people that don't know God? Is your life oozed and just the way you live different than those around, those that are crooked, that don't know Christ? Is your life different than the world around us? Because people will see that. And secondly, I want to bring one more point to us. Am I being renewed and filled with the Spirit afresh daily? Maybe you know you're saved. Maybe you know you sense the presence. Maybe right now some of you in this room feel far from God. Maybe there's a sin you're caught up in. Maybe there's just you don't feel the presence of God for whatever reason. Maybe you're one of those that I can't get in the Word. I'm not praying. My life is just not focused on God. But you know you're saved. Sometimes when we think of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit, we think of it as a one-time thing. It's when I was 5 years old, I walked down an aisle and the Holy Spirit filled me, and that's it. Well, that's not how Scripture teaches about the Holy Spirit. Scripture throughout the New Testament teaches that we have to be continually filled by the Holy Spirit. You may be one-time moment where the Holy Spirit got a hold of you, but that doesn't mean that you don't need a continuation of the filling of God in your life. We see it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, 18, 25, where Paul reminds the Galatians church, walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit. And he says again, walk by the Spirit. Constantly telling and reminding the church, be filled with the Spirit. Let your life be led by the Holy Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Live by the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. We see in Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. The point is, don't consist your life of being drunk. Be filled with something far greater, the Holy Spirit. And so I say to you, if you feel and you know you're saved, but in some way, degree, shape, or form, you feel far from God, maybe what you need is to say, God, fill me again with your presence. Fill me once again with your Holy Spirit. Give me inspiration to be the salt, to be the light you've called me to be. Guys, your coworkers, your friends, the world around you that's lost needs a Christian that is distinctly salty, distinctly the light. The way you talk needs to be different than the world around you. The jokes that you joke about need to be different than the world around you. The movies, the things that you're interested in need to be different than those around you. Your real goal in life should not just be to be retired and have money and have a bigger home or have a big car, a nice car. It should be focused on God, the things of God, the gospel, bringing the gospel to the ends of the world, seeing your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends come to Christ. That should be goals in your life. We live and we're called to live utterly different than those around us. I challenge you, church, today, when we look at this sermon, there's many things we could talk about, but you can't help but say Jesus' purpose was to be the salt. Jesus' purpose was to be the light. And then he looks at us and says, you're called to that very same purpose. So I say to you, church, we're going to have two couples come up here. The Colemans are going to come on this side. The Needleys are going to come on this side, and I'm going to be in the center. I don't know where you are with God. If you need prayer, if you want to pray for somebody, this is a great time for that. It could be maybe in your life right now, you know there's sin in your life and you don't feel the presence of God. Maybe you just want to pray for God to fill you again with his presence in such a powerful way that you know and you sense God in your life. Maybe someone in this room is far from Christ and you don't know whether you've ever sensed the Holy Spirit in your life. You don't know if you've ever really given your life to Christ. You don't feel God, and maybe today you want to say, I want to get right with God. I want to ask God to fill me with his presence. And maybe some of you need to be saved in this room. I'm not sure what's going on, but what I do know is God's in this place, and I feel the presence of God, and I ask you to respond however God would call you to respond. But I bring it back to the very beginning of the sermon. We exist to be the light, not for our own purposes, not just for our own family, but for those around us that don't know Christ, that are far from God. Maybe some of you know a friend or a person that God's called you to minister to that's far from God. And maybe today you need to pray for this lost person in your family. Maybe you need to pray for a person that's down your street that God's called you to minister, a coworker that you know is far from God. And ask God to make your life such a light that this person or whoever this is gets attracted to you. They see something different in you and that would point them to glorify your Father in heaven. I don't know what God would call you to do, but this should be a time of prayer and reflection. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for the season of Thanksgiving, but God, I thank you all the more to be called a son of God. God, I pray that we as a church would get more caught up getting worried about those who are lost than music or other things that we get caught up with sometimes. God, I pray that you would press on us things in our life that we need to stay away from or repent of, things that are keeping us from being the light you've called us to be. Many in the world don't know you. Many of our friends, many of our coworkers, many of our neighbors don't know you. And maybe, God, today we need to get more focused on our purpose, which is to be a light. Maybe we need to befriend people that don't know you. Maybe we need to spend time with those who are far from you, that they may see the light and the changing us, and they may glorify you, God. I don't know, but God, I lift up right now our church that we would lift up names of those who don't know you, that we would lift up areas of our life that we want to give back to you. And God, that you would move powerfully and let us be the church that you've called us to be, a true light, a true salt in the LaPorte area. Let us be faithful to the call that you've given us. We love you. It's your name we pray. Amen.